Come through our series, The Hows and Whys of the Faith, going to different topics, really. I don't often do topical sermons, quite honestly, but on occasion I do. And we're going through different topics related to the Christian faith and hopefully things that will be helpful to you in your daily life and understanding what God's Word has to say for your interactions with people and society and things of that nature. This morning we come to interacting with government. Doesn't that sound fun? What is the Christian's responsibility when it comes to government? And you know, the Bible has something to say about that, and we'll see it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. You know, we live in what many call divided times, with all of the bickering that goes back and forth and the intense nature, the chaotic scenes that we see with different sides battling each other when it comes to politics. You've all seen it. We're not going to talk too much about it this morning because you get that enough in your life. But, you know, today's age is no different than any other age. We like to look back at history and think, well, things used to be better. But maybe they were for a time, but you go back far enough, things used to be worse. That's how humanity operates. And it's just a matter of right and wrong, good and evil, and evil and good often fighting against themselves because they can't get on the same track because humanity is just so stuck on all everyone's individual thoughts and opinions and whatnot. So the battle has always raged. It's sin, and that's why nobody agrees on things. But we can come together and agree on some things because God's Word clearly explains some principled truths about government. And yeah, you'll say, oh boy, where are we going this morning? Don't worry, it's just God's Word. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand these truths that you've given to us, to apply them in our lives, and that we might then be sources of hope, sources of light, sources of direction in the midst of all the chaos that's in the world, that our behavior, when rightly lived in society, will help others to see the truth of your glorious gospel. And Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning to hear from your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text really centers on submission. Submission. So that's what we're going to talk about. Much of 1 Peter is about the concept of submission. We're going to talk about how submission is God's command. We're going to talk about how submission is God's will. And we're going to talk about how submission is part of freedom. So it's all about submission this morning. Now, politics is something that's highly interesting to me. As many of you know, that was the direction I was heading at one point in my life. I have a bachelor's degree in political science and was hoping to go to law school before that direction changed. And God took me to seminary instead. And I used to love it. I followed it. I watched all the different pundits and things of that nature and, of course, had all of my own thoughts and opinions. And realized that Jesus is going to come and wipe everything out anyway. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have and hope for good people involved in government, but that's not where my heart went. My heart went to Owens to talk about the gospel and about God's word, because that's what lasts forever. I often have thoughts yet about government and opinions, and sometimes they aren't precisely what the Bible says. Sometimes I like to think my own way about circumstances and situations. But, you know, that can't be what we do as believers, because even in this area, we need to submit to God's word, not our own thoughts. It's tough. It's tough for us, I think, particularly as Americans who have been bred as into the rugged independence, to have strong self-will. We have also an idea of government that is not the norm in history, and it won't be the norm in the future. It's an anomaly, what we have in the U.S. governmental system today, which makes it unique. But guess what? God's word guides our thinking, our behavior towards our unique government as well. Nothing is outside of its bounds. So it's about submission, though. Submitting. Submission is God's command. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." It's a command to submit. That's an imperative in the Greek. It means do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Submit to what, does it say? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every human institution. Do you get that? That's an institution. It's a creation, or it's an authority. And it's every single one. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? But let's go back a little bit. Let's see why we're to submit to these various forms of government. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, to submit, that simply means to put oneself under another's authority. Pretty straightforward. To put oneself under another's authority. And if you do that, then you do what that authority says. Correct? So that's what submit means. It's pretty straightforward, pretty clear. It simply means basically to obey. But we have a reason for obeying. Now, sometimes when we think about what government requires, the laws and things of that nature that we follow, we might say, well, I follow this law because I don't want to face the penalty for breaking the law. And you say, oh, here's a classic example. I'm going to drive no more than 5 miles over the speed limit because I don't want the penalty that accompanies being ticketed, right? If you're caught going faster than that, now I would suggest that you should consider if 5 miles over is right or not. Is that really submission? But I won't step on your toes too badly. I just did. All right. But there's that. But so there might be a penalty that you have in mind for why you're going to submit, or at least almost submit to different rules and regulations that the government might have. But that's not why we're supposed to submit. It's not to avoid penalties. Some might say, well, I'm going to submit if I like the person in charge. If I like the guy who's coming up, or the lady who's coming up with the rules, then I'll submit to them. Well, but if I don't, nope, not going to happen. Well, we're not supposed to submit because we want to avoid penalties. We're not supposed to submit because we like who's ever is in charge. The Bible is very clear. We're to submit for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. There's a reason for the submission. And it's the individual's duty, even, as we look at this. It says, again, every form of government. Why does the Lord desire that we submit? We're going to see that as we come through this text this morning. But it's for the Lord's sake, not for any other reason. It's not because someone's good. It's not because that's our only option. It's because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. In other words, it's pleasing to the Lord to submit to the governing authority. We'll see why as we continue. But we're supposed to submit to every form of government, all of the different forms of government that there might be out there that have been throughout history, whether it's the dictatorship or the monarchy or the oligarchy or the democracy or the republic or the democratic republic or who knows what other things you could come up with. They all fall under the term all forms of government. Why is it that God wants us to submit? Because God is the one who created government. If you go back to Genesis, you see Noah. Remember the story of Noah and the flood, and he gets off of the ark, and God tells him and his children to go forth to be fruitful, multiply. He reiterates the command that God gave to Adam and Eve, and they're supposed to go and fill the earth and to subdue it, to take care of it, just as God ordained man to do originally. But he gives a new instruction, something that had not existed prior to Noah getting off the boat. And it is this. He says, whoever sheds blood, the man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is what we call capital punishment. That is also the institution of government. Because you cannot have capital punishment without a governing authority to institute or to regulate and apply that penalty. And so you see governments begin to form, and God uses government to be a hold on sin. It's a restraining effect on sin, because if man were just to run wild without any authority over them, it would be a very ugly scene. Submission to the national leaders is a command. Keep going here in 1 Peter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority. Whether to a king. Here he's probably not talking about a monarchy like we would think of. He's not talking even about a king. He's just using the term king to describe whoever the highest authority is in the society in which you live. In fact, over to John chapter 19, we know who the highest authority was in Peter's day. It was the emperor of Rome. Right, Rome. And interestingly enough, anyone know the emperor's name? I'll talk about him a little later, but Nero. Nero. If we go to John chapter 19, I just wanted to show you how king can refer to more than just what we think of as a king. John 19, verse 15. Here Jesus is about to be crucified. He's before Pilate. And the crowds are crying out for him to be crucified. And verse 15 said, so they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And then Pilate, of course, objects because he knows he's innocent. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Because many people called Jesus the king of the Jews. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. That's the Roman emperor. So he uses that term. I think that term is used often just to refer to a regional king or even the highest authority, which in this case, of course, is the emperor. Now, submission to the national leader, whoever that is a command. If we keep going, though, in the verse, it doesn't stay just with the national leader. Back to verse 14. Or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Or to governors, that's local leadership. That would have been like Pilate or Herod. Or if we were to look at our own society, we've got the national government, you've got the state government, you've got the county government, and some places you have even more government, which I'm not in favor of. But God says to submit. Submit. You might be in favor of it. That's okay. I tend to think that government is necessary, but it's best when it's small. But that's my own thinking on that issue. But the Bible doesn't care. It just says, whatever it is, submit. to any of them. I want to talk about the unique government in the United States for a second, because it's a whole different animal than what most places have had. We have a unique government because we are a government, as Lincoln said, of the people, by the people, and for the people, which is not normal in the world and in history. As the preamble of the Constitution says, quote, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union..." I got to talk to you about that, Gene. I'll do it later, not right now. "Establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." See, though the concept is often not understood, or some people just don't know it, the vested power or the authority in our country is not in the various branches of government, nor in any people at all. It is in the Constitution itself. It's in the Constitution itself. And what I mean by that is, when we retain our U.S. or gain our U.S. citizenship, whatever it might be, we agree to submit to the Constitution as the governing authority in our lives. So when we submit to government in our own particular system, that means submitting to the Constitution, not to a person. Interesting. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't respect the various leaders and things of that nature, but the various legislative, executive, judiciary representatives are to be respected as those who are fulfilling functions underneath the authority of the Constitution, but in our particular form of government, we do not submit to them directly. We submit to the Constitution directly. Just a unique thing about our government. But let's keep going here. Let's keep going. Back to 1 Peter. Verse 14, "Or to a governor, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." You know, punishment and praise is the ultimate responsibility of the government. We see here, we've just talked about the beginning of our responsibility, which is submit, obey. But that doesn't mean that government doesn't have a responsibility. Government's responsibility is to punish and praise. Punish and praise. And it all boils down to that, or should boil down to that. It's to punish evildoers. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." He's just speaking generally. There are exceptions to these things, which we'll talk about. But in general, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. In other words, if you do what's right, you don't need to fear, but for evil. If you do what's wrong, you do need to fear. "Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it," that is the ruling authority, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." The government is to punish evildoers. When he says he doesn't bear the sword in vain, that means that the government has authority to exact punishment on those who do evil, do wrong. And that's what the way God ordained it. That's the way God has designed it for the time in which we currently live. So it's for the punishment of evildoers, but it also is for the praise of those who do right. And that's what it said in verse 3 of Romans 13, if you're still there. It's to praise those who do right. But it's interesting, today and oftentimes throughout history, that has been turned around a little bit. When government fails to live up to its obligations and its responsibilities, how often has it been that government praises evildoers and punishes those who do right? Ooh, that's a problem, isn't it? That is. And government, of course, fails when it does that, to do what it's supposed to. But that doesn't change our responsibility. Doesn't change our responsibility. We are to submit. And here's why, beyond what I've already stated, any form of government is better than no government at all. Any form of government is better than no government at all. Because anarchy, no government, anarchy is worse than every form of government. You say, well, wait a minute. What about those evil governments out there? There are some evil governments out there. We could, for example, in my estimation, communism is evil. But even it is better than anarchy. Because communism, though it is normally brutal, repressive, violent, destructive, murderous, it still has some restraining influence over some aspects of evil. It is a better restrainer of evil than man liberated to fully express and live out all of his own individual evil thoughts and behaviors without consequence. If man were just left to run wild, it would be wild. And God instituted government to help mankind stay away from the brutality that anarchy would produce when humankind is filled with sin. Submission is God's command. Submission is also God's will. Look at verse 15. We talked last week about the will of God. Here is one of those verses where it clearly expresses the will of God for us. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We see here the cause or the purpose for submission, and that is, it is God's will. Such is the will of God. The reason for submission is to silence foolish men. You know, there are a lot of people in the world who make fun of, mock, or even say bad or incorrect things about Christians. And they're foolish. Their eyes are blinded. They don't know the truth. But they look and they see what Christianity is doing, and they'll say, that is really a wrong thing to do, and they'll rally against it as hard as they can and push back and try to prevent it. And when they're like that, they'll find anything that you might do wrong, and they'll pull it out, and they'll put it under the microscope, and they'll expose it to the whole world to make you look really bad, or to make Christianity in general look really bad. But here Peter is saying, don't give them an easy thing to take advantage of. When they're looking at your life, when they're looking at your behavior, to find something that they can take apart and show how awful you are, don't give it to them. Because when they look at your life and they see all these Christians causing problems here or there or some other place for a reason other than simply preaching the gospel, they have some evidence. They have something they can use against us. But when they look at our lives and say, "Yeah, I don't agree with what they're teaching, but what they're doing, I don't see anything wrong with that," it makes them become silent. Their foolishness has nothing to play off of. Go to Matthew chapter 17. It says it puts silence the thoughts of foolish men. I love that word silence. It literally means to muzzle something. To muzzle something. Think about a muzzle. You might muzzle a dog that barks too much or something, and I don't know, it doesn't really work with dogs because then they start barking out of the side of their mouth. But it keeps something quiet that's being loud. And Peter is saying here that these foolish men need to be muzzled. And the way you muzzle them is through appropriate behavior when it comes to government. Look at Matthew chapter 17 with me at verses 24 and 25. I love this little part of Scripture. Jesus with his disciples, and they come to Capernaum. It says, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? There was an annual temple tax is what this was likely about that people were supposed to pay. And here the religious leaders are wanting Jesus and his disciples to pay it. And so they came to Capernaum, do you pay the 2 drachma tax? Does your teacher pay it? And verse 25, Peter responds and says, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, now he said yes because he knew that was what was culturally acceptable and right, and he didn't think anything about it. Of course we're going to pay it. That's what we always do. Jesus isn't really hip with what we always do, is he? But here's what Jesus says. And he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. You know, historically, in Jesus' day anyway, governments didn't tax their own people. Here they are for the temple, and they started to develop some more taxation and whatnot. And taxation is just grows and grows and grows, and seems to never get smaller. But once upon a time, you taxed your enemies; you didn't tax your people. And kind of hard to do that in today's world, but that's how it worked in that world. I'm not against doing it in today's world. I'm just saying it's kind of hard to do. But he said, then the sons are exempt. In other words, Jesus saying, I don't have to pay the stupid tax because the temple's mine and the tax is for me and you're my children. And as my children being my disciples, you're, because of your relationship to me, you are also exempt from the tax. I don't have to pay the tax. People don't pay taxes to themselves. I don't have to pay it, he says. That's what he's getting at anyway. But look at this. Look at verse 27. However, even though I don't have to pay it, even though you don't have to pay it, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. Shekel, by the way, is 4 drachmas. Doubled it up. He says, I don't have to pay the tax. But I know if I don't pay the tax, these foolish men are going to have some ammunition to hurl at us. So let's just pay the tax. Because I don't care about fighting whether or not I should pay the tax. I care rather about the ministry that I'm doing going forth. And there's a good principle for us to learn. There are things that government requires you to do. I'm not just talking about taxation, but many things that government might require us to do that we think are insane. But we do them, just like Jesus did. Because it's part of God's ordained government that's doing it. And we are putting to silence the foolish men by not giving them things to use against us. It's so our testimony isn't hurt. Go to Romans chapter 13. Again, Romans chapter 13 is very much in parallel to what we're studying in 1 Peter. What I'm getting at is that we do things in life that we don't have to do so that our testimony isn't hurt, as long as it isn't violating our faith in some way. It might make it easier for us to realize that every ruler is a servant of God, though. Look at verse 6, chapter 13. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all that is due them. I want you just to notice that rulers are servants of God. You know, every ruler, every governing authority is under God's control. Some don't know it. Some are pure evil. But God is sovereign. And God uses every single person to produce what his ultimate goals are as we move towards the end. And so we don't understand why different people are in power sometimes and the evil that's going on. But we have to understand that God is using all of those situations. Though they might not in themselves be good, he's using them to get to the perfect end. And so remember that when we're forced to do things that we think are quite silly. For example, Nebuchadnezzar, he was evil, but God used him. And you can look at many, many different examples of evil rulers, but God used them for the purpose that he wanted them to be used for. The means of silencing the foolish men back in 1 Peter is doing good. Doing good. For it says here, verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing right or doing good, you're going to silence them. Remember, people are watching you. Back in verse 12, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when Christ returns, there are going to be people who are able to give glory to God because they have been saved through the testimony of your life. They're saved through the gospel and faith alone. But as they've seen your life and the testimony that it provides, it has moved them towards the gospel. And so your behavior matters, even when doing things we don't necessarily like. Submission is God's command. Submission is God's will. Submission is part of freedom. 16 and 17 says this, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Believers are to submit as free men. Act, by the way, in my translation it says act as free men. It's not literally there in the Greek. It just says as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering. So Peter is implying to submit as free men. True freedom comes through submission. You can think about that even in the context of salvation. We are freed. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We have freedom in Christ. However, you don't gain that freedom in Christ unless you submit to what Christ has done on your behalf. Freedom through submission. Free men do not use freedom as a means of evil. I think here he's talking about free in a salvific kind of way, that we are saved and we don't participate in evil, at least we ought not to. But he's also talking simply to free people as compared to slaves, because he's going to talk about slaves next in verse 18. If you happen to be free and not a slave, which I'd say most of you in here are, use your freedom for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. And then freemen do use freedom as a means of service to God, because we ultimately are, even in our freedom, bond slaves of God. Romans 6, chapter 20, 22, talk about that as well. So believers are then free. What are we free to do? We're free to engage in specific behavior. Look at chapters 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Believers are to honor all people. Everyone on earth living. That's what it's saying. Everyone on earth living, honor. That's God created each person, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they do, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they look like. They have dignity because they are created in the image of God. So honor all people. There have been far too many times in history where those claiming Christ have not honored all people. And too many do that still today. But everyone was created by God and therefore has dignity and are worthy of honor. Honor all people. Continuing. Love the brotherhood. We're supposed to love one another. He's still talking about people, but he's narrowed it now to Christians. He continues and says, fear God. You know, God is the only one capable of bringing into existence and taking out of existence, so you better fear him. I'll just leave it at that. Honor the king. Honor the earthly ruler. Now, honor simply means to treat something as if it has value or importance. So that does not mean that you have to agree with everything a person who holds an office does, but it does mean we understand someone has authority and we submit when not in violation of God's word to that authority. So there are some general truths from Scripture. So let me talk about real briefly some principles for today. Principles for today. Let me start with this question. Are there times when Christians should not submit to the ruling authority? Are there times when Christians should not submit to the ruling authority? You know, Peter is the one writing this, and he says, submit to every form of human institution, every form of ruling authority. But then go over to Acts chapter 5. Peter again has something to say about the ruling authority. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, Peter is in trouble because he's teaching the gospel, and they get him and they bring him to a court or a council. And verse 27, they said, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, the high priest is a ruling authority. He says this, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Speaking about Jesus Christ, they think that Peter is trying to produce a rebellion of some kind. And they told him, don't teach Christ anymore. But Peter just kept on teaching Christ. And then look what Peter says. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. See, there's a general principle for us to learn from this. The principle is this, that we submit to government, no matter how silly it is, for all things, unless there's a requirement that government is putting upon us to violate clear directives of Scripture. When government says we must do something that God's Word says we must not do, that's when we no longer submit. Because God is the ultimate, highest ruling authority, and we submit to Him as the first priority. But take note. We only, it's what we call sometimes civil disobedience in our society. We might not do something the government requires. But we only engage in that type of behavior when government requires us to do something that violates God's word. We don't engage in that kind of behavior simply when government allows evil. Only when government requires evil. All governments allow evil. But when it requires evil, that's when we cannot do it. So let's ask this question. What if government is just pure evil? What if the government is just so evil, there's nothing that can be followed? I want to remind you again of who is the emperor at Peter's time. It's Nero. Nero. He's in charge of Rome. There was a historian named Tacitus who, at the age of 10, witnessed something he then recorded later. And his words are quite telling. Nero was fed up with Christianity, and he persecuted Christians quite brutally. In fact, he even burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians so that they would be persecuted even more. But Tacitus records this, and this is a quote from one of his annals. It says this, consequently, to get rid of the report, this is in the context of Rome being burned down, and people were saying that Nero did it, which Nero probably did do it, but he was trying to show that it wasn't him. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt of burning Rome and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. by the populace. Christus, or Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And the most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty to being Christians. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt so severely as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. During the age of Nero, our brothers and sisters in Christ were literally used as human torches to light the city. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus. While he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer, or stood aloft on a car, hence even the criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not as it seemed for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. The Christians, that is. He lived in a very evil, or under a very evil government. Yet this is the context in which Peter says, submit. You can think of the example of Daniel. He honored the leader when possible, but yet he still feared God. He did whatever he could to obey the leader, but he wasn't going to stop praying. And thus he was thrown into the lion's den. You see, this is part of submission as well. When we can't obey, we must submit to the consequences. There are two options when government tells you to do something that is not right. You can flee, which is perfectly acceptable. We see examples of Paul fleeing cities when the ruling authorities of that area were persecuting him. You can flee and go somewhere else. That is an appropriate response. Or if you choose to stay, you accept the consequence. Millions of Christians have died willingly as an act of submission to government without giving in to evil. That's what it looks like. But we can ask this question, why submit? Why? Here's what we need to remember. Because our job here is not to set up some kind of magical kingdom. Our job here is not to fill the world with Christianity, though we are supposed to take out the gospel, and that certainly wouldn't be a bad thing. But our ultimate job is to be faithful through the trials, to endure for the sake of others, because God's kingdom is coming. Christ is coming. All nations will be destroyed, but Christ's kingdom is forever. So when you're being persecuted, when you're being viewed poorly, when you're asked to do something you just don't agree with, you put up with it and you do it because you're hopeful that through doing it, some will see your character and then they will ask about the one who helps you produce that character, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you'll get the opportunity to share with him how the Son of God came down to earth and died on the cross for your sin. How he rose from the dead, and that has changed your life through faith in him completely and has made you part of the family of God, and you have a higher existence, something that is more important than demanding whatever rights you think you have, because you have been saved by Jesus Christ and you can be saved too. Hey, there are more important things in life than our government. That doesn't mean anything bad, and I praise all who are involved with government and doing a good job. But as Christian individuals, our job is to promote Christ, not whatever our cause is. Promote Christ and make him known. In closing, go over to 1 Timothy. chapter 2. Here's something else that as Christians we need to be doing. And by the way, this will help us have better attitudes and responses to the, quite frankly, idiotic nature of government. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to have the same desire that our God and Savior has. And if we have that desire, that means we're going to be more concerned about prayers and thanksgiving than fighting and bickering. It doesn't mean you don't have opinions. Doesn't mean you don't work for what you think is right and most effective and useful in our country, because we want to have a good country, not a terrible country. But it does mean you keep focused on the ultimate thing, which is I want to have a right attitude, a right heart, and I want to submit to the Lord as He's commanded, as His will is, and obey it in hopes that others will learn about Christ through us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you'll come and talk with me about that this morning. And if you do, there's good news. We can be involved in government, but even if it doesn't go our way, the ultimate King's coming. Tell people about that King. Let's close in prayer and you may be dismissed then. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, we have so many, not just in this area, but in many areas of life, so many thoughts and opinions, things we're raised with, things that we might think are right. But help us to remember that your word speaks to all things in life, maybe not specifically, but you give us general principles for all things. And help us to live according to them. Help us to seek to do what's right in your eyes above all else. Father, we do pray for our ruling authorities. We pray that you'd give them wisdom. We pray that you would work through them whatever plans and purposes you have. And God, we look forward to that ultimate kingdom when we can not only submit obediently, but we can submit gladly when your Son Jesus reigns. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.